Well, friends, let me first of all say it's a great joy to be back among you. My wife and I never expected to be coming back to Seattle. We wanted to, but we never thought we would be able to. But here we are. We're very thankful to God that in his providence we've been able to return. I can't remember everybody's names. There are faces here that are familiar, but I'm not sure who you are. You know who I am. That's always the problem with a preacher. Everyone knows who the preacher is, but the preacher doesn't know everybody in the congregation by name. But it is a great joy to be here, and I want to thank you for your hospitality and your kindness, generosity to my and myself as we come again here. Last week, last Lord's Day, I had the privilege of preaching to 50, 60 people. I didn't have a clue who they were. I was on board a cruise ship bound for Alaska, and there was an interdenominational service, and the blurb said, led by the congregation. Well, what on earth did that mean? So we got there about 10 or 15 minutes earlier, and we spoke to the man and the woman. We're not sure who was organizing. It was a bit disorganized. Once I'd clarified that I was not a Catholic priest, because they'd had a Catholic mass before we came on, before we had this service. I established I was a pastor from England. I said, look, I am willing to preach. He said, okay, fine. So I ended up preaching to 50 or 60 people. And I preached the same text that I'm going to preach now, but it's a very different sermon because I had to adapt it. I didn't know who I was talking to. I didn't know how many people were Christians. So it's the same text, but as I say, it's a very different, it'll be a different sermon. But I want to read, first of all, God's word from Galatians. We will turn in a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8. But in Galatians chapter 1, I want to read just a few verses from there. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So if you will then turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 8. These are among some of the last words of the Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith. He exhorts him, verse 8, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Let's pray together briefly. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, that have been given to us to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that by your Spirit you would teach us the truth this morning, that our hearts may rejoice in the gospel, understanding it, believing it, being persuaded of it, being saved by it. Lord, any here this morning who are not yet converted to Christ, have mercy upon them, we pray, and establish those of us who believe in the faith we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am using the New King James Version. I'm not sure what version you are using, but I am at a loss to explain why the New King James Version has changed the phrase, the order of the phrases here. Our text should read, and I'm adding a little bit to expand it and to explain it, remember that Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. That is, I believe, how the text should read. That's how the original reads. Why they've changed it in these versions, I've no idea. I'm at a loss. So there's my text. The emphasis falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. That assumes, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. It assumes the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It assumes that Jesus Christ came into this world, the Son of God, and took our nature. This is a strong exhortation from the Apostle Paul. He may be nearing the end of his life. He says later on, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. These are some of his last words to Timothy. Remember. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living one. It's not just the fact that he was raised from the dead. He is alive. He is the living one. He was raised from the dead and continues to live. He's alive now today. He will return again in glory. Here is a summary, the heart of the gospel that Paul preached. But what does Paul mean when at the end of his verse, and this is the first thing I want to establish, why does Paul speak of my gospel? What does he mean when he says my gospel? You'll only find that particular phrase twice. Once in Romans chapter 2 and again at the end of Romans in chapter 16. Does it mean that Paul was the source of the gospel? Does it mean it originated with him? Was it his idea? Was it his opinion? Not a few people have tried to suggest that that is the case, and they've driven a wedge between Jesus on the one hand and Paul's gospel on the other, simply because Paul was not one of the original disciples. But that is nonsense. It's the risen Christ who appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road and appointed him as an apostle to the Gentiles. What does Paul mean then when he speaks of my gospel? Well, simply that this is the gospel that I believe. This is the gospel that I am persuaded of. I believe it. I preach it. This is the gospel that I have preached. I'm convinced of its truth. This is the gospel that's brought me into all kinds of trouble, the kind of persecution that I am experiencing. He says in verse 9, this gospel for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Sorry, there's no notion here whatsoever that the source of this gospel is Paul. That's why I read to you Galatians chapter 1. He was very firm there, wasn't he? He says, I received this by direct revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given me this gospel to preach. He is the one who met me on the Damascus Road. He is the one who humbled me. He is the one who's forgiven me. He is the one who set me apart as an apostle and sent me to the nations of the world. This then is God's gospel. Paul's gospel is God's gospel. Now, Galatians is one of the earlier letters that the apostle Paul wrote. And later on, shortly after that, he wrote to the Corinthians. And you may remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he begins that great chapter on the resurrection of Christ and the significance of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. He's underlining what he said in Galatians. It's a received truth. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And then the end of that section he says, and he also was revealed to me on the Damascus Road. So it is quite clear what Paul means by my gospel. It is divine revelation. Christ has made it known to the apostle. And he has preached that. These are some of the last words of the apostle Paul. Galatians are some of the first words. Corinthians is somewhere in the middle. This is what he preached all through his ministerial life. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ. God is speaking to us then. Speaking to us this morning. This is addressed to us. This is part of divine revelation. What Paul says to Timothy, Paul is saying to us by the Spirit of God. This is what we are to hold fast to remember Jesus Christ. To remember him. The gospel is about a person and about a relationship with that person. It's not just a doctrine. It's about a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. It's different from anything else in this world. It's unique. The salvation that it proclaims is unique. Over the years, I've been a pastor. I've had a number of people who have come to me and said, I think I'm a Christian. And I've said, good. Tell me a little bit about yourself, about your background and why you think you've become a Christian. Well, they tell me all kinds of things about themselves. They tell me the way they've lived, what they've done, how they've tried their best, how they set out to live a better life. And sometimes the phrase comes up, I've never harmed anybody. Oh, that's one of the biggest lies that people believe. But that's what they say. And then I ask them, well, have you ever done anything wrong? Oh, yes. Yes, of course I've done something wrong. I suppose you would call that sin. I say, yes. Well, what have you done about your sin? they look at you blank. Well, I think God will forgive me for my sins. He's a God of love, isn't he? Surely he will forgive me for my sins. What's missing? Nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. And that is the problem. Nothing about the blood, nothing about the righteousness of Christ, nothing about his crucifixion, nothing about his resurrection from the dead. They're not trusting in Christ. They are still trusting in themselves. And there may be someone here this morning who is essentially trusting in themselves. You're trusting in yourself and what you've done and what you are. That's hopeless. You don't have a leg to stand on before God. Apart from Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness, you are still lost in your sins. And that's what I had to point out to some of these people who came to me with these, I think I am a Christian. Misunderstanding what a Christian really is. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus Christ. Without trusting in him and his finished work on the cross. You don't understand the holiness and the purity of God. That you cannot just stand in the presence of God as you are in all your sin and in all your unrighteousness. You have to say and learn to say with Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Say you haven't got a leg to stand on. You have to come and trust in Jesus Christ. There's too much sin, too much iniquity, too much transgression. You've not only got a bad record, you've got a bad heart. That's the problem. It's the nature, a sinful nature. It's not that you simply do wrong things. You do wrong things because you have a sinful nature. And you can't change it. You can't change your heart. Only God can, by his Holy Spirit. So then you must flee to Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Paul's gospel. Jesus Christ, and you must come to him in order to be saved from your sins. Now Paul is in prison. He's facing death, possibly, because of his convictions. Timothy may have the same problem in the future. And Paul is urging him, remember Jesus Christ. Don't budge, don't move from those convictions and from this gospel. It's my gospel, Timothy, it's to be your gospel also. Remember then Jesus Christ. But then as he goes on, he says, remember Jesus Christ. And we'll go back to our right translation now. He is the living Lord. He has been raised from the dead. And let me repeat, it's not just a historical fact. Yes, on the third day after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. But now he is alive. And he is alive forevermore. That is the force of the Greek language at this particular point. There's a tense in the Greek which indicates not only something that has happened in the past, but it continues in its effects. And that's what you have here. It's also passive, which means that God raised him from the dead. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. It was God's intervention. It was God's action. It was God's initiative. It was God who sent his son into the world in the first place. It was God, as it were, who sent his son to the cross. And it is God who raised him from the dead. And it is God who received him back into heaven. And it is God the Father who will send him again in glory. Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. There is the heart of the gospel. The death of Jesus Christ on that cross. You remember what Isaiah said? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve began in a right relationship with God. But what happened? They disobeyed. Sin entered. And death entered. And the whole human race is subject to death as a consequence of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Death entered the world. And they were powerless to change, and God drove them out. But the wonder is, God has spent the rest of history planning a way to give people eternal life, to bring them back to God. That is the wonderful thing. God gave a promise to Adam and to Eve. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that seed is Christ. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that was a culmination of the promises of God. Long-standing promises, thousands of years old. And those promises still stand. The word of the Lord stands forever. Death no longer is the stronger. Christ has bruised the serpent's head. I think it was Wesley who coined those words. Charles Wesley. So we may stare the prince of darkness, as it were, in the face. And say, now, where is your power? Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That, Paul says, is my gospel. That is my gospel. Think of that. Look at your own weakness. Look at your own helplessness. Your own sinfulness. Some of you are very young. Perhaps you don't even think about sin. Well, I suggest that you ought to start thinking very seriously about sin. You've disobeyed mum and dad. That's sin. And why do you disobey mum and dad? Because you have a sinful nature. No one taught you to disobey mum and dad. You just did. Some of you are older. You don't want to think about sin. You don't want to think about death. It frightens you. It sends a shiver down your spine. But you're not facing facts. And this gospel will pass you by unless you face facts about yourself. My gospel, says Paul, concerns the living Christ raised from the dead. He is the one who has power over death. He has conquered it. He has destroyed it. He has done what you cannot do. When he preached the first sermon that's recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, the first sermon he preached was in Acts chapter 13. He was in Antioch. I want to read some of what he had to say, and you'll get the force of what he actually was preaching. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 13. He begins with the... Well, he doesn't begin. We're in the middle of the sermon. He's talking about the death of Christ. Verse 29. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's in Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers. He saw corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he talks further there about being a despiser, a rejecter, an opponent of this Christ and of this gospel. There's no doubt then, we've seen in Galatians, we've seen in 1 Corinthians, and now we see in the first sermon that he preached, we can see what Paul's gospel is all about. It's about Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. Paul is preaching about the forgiveness of sins there in Antioch. Well, what about your sins? What about your sins? Sin is the wages, or the wages of death. The wages of sin is death. What can you do? Timothy is in the thick of troubles and difficulties. If you are a Christian, then all your hopes are founded in this Christ. But if you are not a Christian yet, what hope do you have? What answer do you have to sin and to death? If you think you have an answer, it's wishful thinking. The only answer is Christ, Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. All the salvation of all the saints of God is sure and secure because Jesus Christ is the living Lord who has been raised from the dead. But then there's a third thing to reinforce what Paul has said. My gospel, he says, concerns Jesus Christ who has been raised from the dead. He's of the seed of David. Why does he bring that in? Why does he emphasize that? It's equally part of his gospel. Because God made promises to David. And those promises have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel and chapter 7, there are promises that God makes to his servant David that go far beyond Solomon and his successors. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we read this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who I may remove from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to these words, all these words, and according to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. I'm sure many of you will remember the words that were spoken by the angel to Mary in Luke when he announced that she was going to bear a son. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary was staggered. Not surprised. What a promise. The promise was being fulfilled. David was nearly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. But the promise is made to David about the seed of David. Those promises came to fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And it is the long-standing promises that are the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul can say, yes, he's not only been raised from the dead, but he's of the seed of David. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. This gospel then is not something new even to the Apostle Paul, because it's based upon promises. And promises that go back, as we mentioned before, even to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. Matthew begins his gospel, doesn't he, with a genealogy. The ancestors of Christ, of the seed of Abraham, the seed of who? David. This is the gospel. The gospel is there in the whole of our Bibles. But it comes to fulfillment, it comes to full expression in the crucifixion and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone gives the forgiveness of sins. He alone bestows eternal life. He alone declares your sins are forgiven and you are accounted righteous for my sake. So you see, these two statements embrace the sum and substance of the Christian gospel. This is divine revelation to be received by us, to be believed by us. Let me ask you then, as I draw towards a conclusion, is this gospel of the Apostle Paul, is it your gospel? Is this what you believe? These things concerning Jesus Christ, are you persuaded of the truth of them? And not just persuaded of the truth of them, but have you received them as a divine revelation? This is God speaking to you. This is God declaring to you the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness, the way of pardon. Is it your gospel? Is it what you believe? Is it what you are persuaded of? Is your hope of eternal life, is it founded upon this gospel? There's no other foundation. If you think there is, you're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. There may be someone here this morning. I don't know everybody here. But I've met lots of people over the years who've been turned away from the truth. They've been brought up to believe the gospel, and then they've heard someone just say an offhand comment about the Bible, some passage in the Bible that's rubbish, you don't believe that, and they've turned away completely. Turned away completely just because of that one negative comment they heard. There have been famous people like that, turned away from the gospel. Others will tell you, there's nothing in Christianity. It's for weak people. They need a crutch to lean on. And then there's a phrase that's become very popular in our culture. You have your truth, I have mine. I think it was Oprah Winfrey who first began to say those sorts of things. I've heard it so many, many times. But my friends, until you come to the Bible, you'll be left floundering. Who do you believe? What's true? What's false? But the Bible is divine revelation. The gospel is of the revelation from Jesus Christ. It is your only hope in this fallen world. It is your only hope in the face of your sin and in the face of death. Here is the gospel. Here is the summary. Do you believe it? Are you persuaded of it? Think for a moment. Why would God bother with a sinful, rebellious human race? Why would God bother to begin to declare the way of salvation and then send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world? He's under no obligation to do so. It's his divine prerogative. It's his grace. It's his kindness. It's his goodness. And he sets Jesus Christ before us this morning once again. Christ stands before us with those nail-pierced hands. And he invites us freely to come to him in order to be saved from our sins. Amazing. Amazing. If he turned his back upon us and cast us into hell, that would be just. But he doesn't. Instead, he stands before us and says, come. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me and I'll wash you clean from every spot and from every stain. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Why? Because it's revealed in Holy Scripture. I don't have to understand everything. I can't understand everything about God. I can't understand everything about the gospel. But I believe it because it is revealed in Scripture. It is God's truth. It is God's gospel. And I've spent my life preaching this gospel. And I intend to spend my remaining days, however many or few they are, still preaching this gospel. That's why I grabbed the opportunity on the boat last week. I want other people to know. I want you to know. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know. If you don't know your sins are forgiven, I want you to know that there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for you, whoever you are, whatever sins you have committed, there is forgiveness for you. Because this is the gospel, God's gospel. And if you do believe this gospel, what hope you have. All your hopes are here. All your security is here. You've put all your burdens, as it were, upon Jesus Christ. All your troubles, all your cares, all your concerns. You've loaded them on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he has conquered sin. You know that he has conquered death. You know that he has destroyed the power of the devil. And where is your hope of eternal life? What is your hope that he will raise you from the dead? He's been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. You will then be raised from the dead. That's Paul's great message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why this is the heart of the gospel. It all depends upon the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the seed of David. When you're tempted, and you are tempted, aren't you? But when you're tempted to avoid the pain and the shame and the humiliation that sometimes comes upon the people of God, remember Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, the seed of David, according to my gospel, according to God's gospel. That is what we believe. if we are Christians. Paul preached it all his life. By God's grace, I've been preaching it most of my life. I preached my first sermon when I was 15. I'm now over 80. But is this what you want to tell other people? You have a wonderful message to tell others. This is the gospel. Here is it summarized. Remember Jesus Christ. Keep a firm hold upon him. Look to him. Believe on him. Do not be moved away from the hope which you have in Jesus Christ. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. He will never abandon you. Do not abandon him. Do not give up on him. Whatever your lot is, whatever comes over you and threatens you, remember Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, the seed of David, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness, your love, your mercy to us. Lord, why should you ever reach down to us in our lostness, in our guiltiness, in all our vulnerability, sin, transgression, and iniquity clinging to us? Why should you forgive us? Lord, we magnify your great love. Pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word to the saving of souls, to the building up of your people here, and that we may be strong in faith, strong in hope, not moved away from the grounds of our salvation in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. So hear us and bless us now, we pray, in his name. Amen.